This is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for joining us. It is our joy to share God's truth, and we trust that the preaching of God's Word will always bless His people. But we humbly remind you that no recording can ever replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone everywhere to commit themselves to the service of God's kingdom in a local church. And we pray that the Lord keep and bless you as you continue to earnestly seek Him. Amen.
Please be seated and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. The holiday season has been busy and a bit of a distraction, so we've had to pause on our study of the book of Revelation. It is my prayer, and the Lord willing, that January 10th, we'll pick that up again. Next week, Brother Ben will be in, and that should give me time to get us back on track with the book of Revelation. So Galatians chapter 5, I want to read to you verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law." This single verse, just as it is like this, is like our human emotions. They make little sense without a proper context. So let's take a look at Galatians 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." There is no law against these things that the Holy Spirit produces in us. This is better. It's easier to understand what is meant in Galatians 5:23, especially concerning self-control, which is where I want to draw your eyes to. Self-control. So this is better reading it along with verse 22, but we can get an even better understanding by considering this in the entire context of Scripture, which, you know, we know. Scripture is about the promised Messiah. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 1 and 2, setting the stage. Genesis chapter 3, beginning there with the promise of Messiah, all the way through the Old Testament, is pointing to Christ. And then Christ comes, fulfills His ministry, and then He's fully revealed to us through the words of our brother John in the book of Revelation. And here, Paul is writing a letter to the Galatians. Galatians are Christians who lived during the time of the apostles when the church was first being established. Paul is writing to them to correct some false doctrine that is being taught there. They're being led away by another gospel. And here specifically in chapter 5, Paul is explaining how the truth of our justification by faith, it brings us liberty from sin in our Christian walk. And so we can get a broader context and understand this text a little more by beginning at verse 16. So I want to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and these things, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." with its passions and its desires. And so much of that, brothers and sisters, is driven by our human emotions. Driven by our human emotions. As I grew up here in the South, I've been exposed to a lot of Pentecostal churches. And there's a lot of emotion in a Pentecostal church. Not all of it, I think, is profitable. A lot of it can be very distracting, and some of it is downright sinful. And then I also spent time growing up. I spent some time in the Baptist churches. Now, we were not a particularly religious family. We went to church sometimes. I think the only time I went to church faithfully as a young man was during the summer when I was about 11 and I played softball at the church. So I was there to play softball and not because I was called by Christ. And there was a camp, things kids do. So there was the Baptist influence. And what I found in the Baptist is that they are so averse to the emotionalism that's seen in the Pentecostal churches, and they strive to distinguish themselves from that emotionalism, that they're void of emotion in many places altogether. Now, this is not a blanket statement about every Baptist church or even every Pentecostal church. Believe it or not, I have been to a Pentecostal service where nobody spoke in tongues. And I have been to Baptist churches where people clap their hands. So I'm not making a blanket statement about every church. I'm making a general statement about the ideas where churches or Christians specifically or fall into one error or another concerning their emotions in the context of worship. And one of those errors I've already mentioned, and that is emotionalism. Emotionalism, described by or defined by Merriam-Webster, is a tendency to regard all things emotionally or through the filter of the emotions, and to give undue indulgence in or display of emotion. So when that comes to worship, what that looks like is the idea that worship is better felt than told. It's something that you feel, the burning in the bosom, where people depend more on what they feel emotionally than what they process mentally. Rather, what they respond to how they're feeling rather than what they're hearing in Scripture. And worship in this manner is often characterized by just an unrestrained outbreak of emotion, such as people bursting out in unintelligible speech and proclaiming that it is speaking in tongues. And I do not believe for a moment that it is. Tongues in Scripture, all through Scripture, where you see someone speaking in tongues, there was a purpose to it. Specifically, the purpose of proclaiming the gospel and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ across a wide, across a diverse group of people, with many cultures and many different languages. So there was a purpose for it. There are also unrestrained outbreaks of emotions with people running in the aisle or laughing or jumping around. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish that from other things we see in our culture. Such emotionalism, it, I think, undermines, maybe even outright destroys the scriptural mandate for us to worship in a manner that is decent and orderly, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. And it certainly seems to dismiss the warnings found in Scripture, such as Proverbs 28:26, which says that he who trusts in his own heart, those trusting in their emotions, are foolish. So how do we avoid this? If this is one error, how do we avoid falling into the pit of emotionalism? Well, we have to guard our hearts and our desires and control ourselves. As Paul says in Galatians, crucify these things, these desires of the flesh that fight against the Spirit. when emotion becomes the end in itself, when people stress the emotional response for the sake of the emotion itself, people forget that their emotions are a means to an end. It should, our emotions should reinforce something, or it should motivate us to change something or to respond in a particular way. The goal is not the emotion, but is the fruit that they are intended to produce. And it is a response to what we hear and what we see in Scripture. So we must guard our hearts and our desires. What motivates you to worship? Is it a desire for an emotional rush? I mean, emotions are real. They have a real chemical makeup in your brain. Is the emotion what you're seeking when you come here to worship? So we must guard our hearts and our desires. When emotion is not based on God's word, we are prone to fall into emotionalism. When one is led by the thoughts and intents of your own heart in regards to the passions and the desires that are still dwelling in us, then we may find ourselves seeking that emotional response rather than seeking to understand Christ more. We have to guard our hearts and our desires, and we have to do so in the proper context of God's word. Remember the warnings found in Scripture in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It was the desires of the heart that we see all through Scripture from Genesis 3 on that tripped up men and women into grave sin. And it's because they were following their heart. This is a Disney idea. It's not a scriptural idea. We do not follow our heart. That's Geppetto. Scripture says, follow the word of God and renew your heart with his word. Mark, the warning found in Mark 7:21-23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these things come from within and defile a man. These are the things that flow out of the heart of a man who is unregenerate. Now, does every man manifest these things exactly the same? No. Is every man capable of doing so? Absolutely. Every single person ever born is capable of being Cain. Every single one is capable of being David with Bathsheba. Every single one of us is capable of being Judas. Every single one of us, because of the hearts of men. Proverbs again, 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And to walk wisely is to fear the Lord. So we must strive to ensure that our emotions are rooted in God's word. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. And Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Our emotions, we must strive to keep our emotions in check and in balance with the Word of God. Emotions are part of the human system. Just as we were speaking this morning concerning anxiety, emotions are part of the human system. Sometimes the immune system responds out of proportion to something, and we call it an allergic reaction, and we take medication to suppress the immune system response. And so we must consider the basis for our emotional response. An emotional response to a life event is not necessarily wrong. We just need to check it against Scripture. We need to remember the words of God to Jonah in Jonah 4:9, when he says, "Do thou doest well to be angry?" Is it right for you to be angry? You're having an emotional response. Is that emotional response right and reasonable and rational? Is it in accord with the words of God? We must consider these things. When emotions become an end to themselves, they're out of balance and you can fall into emotionalism. When the emotion is not based upon the Word of God, it can be out of balance and you can fall into emotionalism. And when emotion become, and this is the worst one, become the basis of our faith, when we allow our feelings to dictate what we believe, and we are all guilty of this. Everybody who's ever studied the Word of God has been guilty of this at some time, and we have had a brother or a sister come along and correct us, and we are thankful for that. When a person refuses to obey or refuses to agree with what Scripture says because they feel that it should be something different, their emotions drive them hard enough that they would argue against the very Word of God. And they try to change the meaning of a passage to support what they feel is right. This is the most insidious part about our emotions and how it affects our worship. When we allow our emotions to form the basis of our faith, as long as worshiping Jesus makes me feel a certain way, then I'll be coming to church. But the moment I stop feeling that way is the moment I stop going to church. We all know somebody in that category right now. Somebody who is not at church because they lost that loving feeling. We must ensure that our faith is based upon the Word of God and nothing else, even when our feelings don't agree with it. And brother, if your feelings have never been in contrast to what the Word of God says, then you haven't read or studied enough. Many times, I'm having to beat down my own emotions and feelings about something because the Word of God says this is how it should be, but I feel something different. But I promise you this, you study the Word of God with the right motivation to know Him and to honor Him, and you will bring your feelings into alignment. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus describes the Christian life as a narrow path. And on either side, and this is like every doctrine that we consider, every doctrine taught in Scripture, it is a narrow path. And on each side, there is a deep chasm of error. And we have to make an effort to avoid the errors and to stay on that narrow path. And so we avoid emotionalism by putting our emotions in their proper place. But if we're not careful, then we may fall into the error that's on the other side of the path, which is just dead formalism. So there's emotionalism on one side and there's dead formalism on the other side. What is formalism? Merriam-Webster defines that as the practice or the doctrine of a strict adherence to a prescribed form. You see this in a lot of churches that have a very high liturgy, such as Roman Catholicism. You go in, you check the boxes, you get back out. You can get it over in 20 minutes, and you can get back on with your life. Formalism is marked by an attention to a particular arrangement or style with a corresponding de-emphasis on content. So it fits all the right structure, it's got all the right arrangement, it's got the proper style, but it's just empty of any content, and it's empty of emotion. Worship in this manner is often characterized by a complete lack of emotion, resulting in what looks like, by all accounts, a lifeless attitude, a lifeless religion, with little reaction to the content of the songs that they sing, or the sermon that is preached. And when I say they, I'm not pointing specifically or even intentionally at the Roman Catholic Church. I'm pointing at any church that falls into this category of formalism, where they have lost that heartfelt love for who they worship, and they are just going through the motions. And such a lack of heartfelt love in our worship is contrary to what Jesus teaches in His Word. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Here, our Lord is commending an emotional response for God that involves the whole heart. He is telling us that there is a proper place for our emotions in the worship of God. But then in Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8, Christ says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Here the Lord is condemning a religion in which one's heart is far removed from their worship, far removed from God. Again, putting the emphasis on the fact that emotions have a proper place in our worship of God. So the tendency is to go from one error to the other. As I mentioned, the many Baptists that I see are striving to separate and distance themselves from this idea of just an emotional religious service, that they fall into this other error of formalism. See, Satan is a master at tripping us up. If you lean towards one side or the other, he's going to do something that causes you to trip. So by leaning away from this idea of emotionalism, a lot of people have just tripped into this formalism. So how do we avoid the error of emotionalism without falling into the error of formalism? Well, ultimately, we do this in the same manner that we avoid falling into any heresy. We strive to understand the Word of God and strive to have a balanced approach to an application, a particular application or principle. And we know from what we've just read that there is a proper place. What the words of Christ were in Matthew 22 and Matthew 15, there is a proper place for our emotions. So we have to put our emotions in their proper place in Scripture. Emotions are a necessary part of humanity. It is a part of being human. And we know that Christ was human. And we see the expression of emotions in Scripture, expression of emotions by Christ in Scripture. So emotions are necessary. Love. Yes, a proper biblical understanding of love is altruism in action, but that is not void of compassion, of brotherly affection. There is an emotional content to it. But even if it's not there, we're still commanded to love them, to be altruistic. 1 John 4:8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And we see this in Christ, John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Christ loved the disciples. It was not simply the fact that he did everything toward their benefit, which he did, but there was a heartfelt affection for them. And 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, "And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." If you have an affection for someone, you're willing to do this. There is love, and it is a proper biblical response. But notice, or it's a proper biblical emotion, but notice how it functions in Scripture. It motivated Christ to altruistic action, to doing things for those that he loved. And he tells us in Scripture that we are called to do the same thing, to let it motivate us, to let it guide our actions. But not just love, there's the opposite of that. There's hate. Proverbs 6 tells us that there are seven things that God hates. Seven things that God hates. Proverbs, or Psalm 5, verse 5, and Psalm 11 verse 5, they both tell us that God hates the wicked, hates the evildoer. It's not that God hates the sin. Scripture's saying he hates the sinner. It's an emotional response to that person. Jesus loves what God loves, and Jesus hated what God hated. But how should we apply this in our life? Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Love and hate, these emotions that are proper, they have a proper biblical place. And of course, we read already this morning in Galatians of love and joy. Joy. Another emotion that we see in Scripture, that we see manifested in the life of Christ. In John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. It was joy for Christ to proclaim the glory of the Father to the disciples. And it was a joy to him because he desired to glorify the Father and because he desired to reveal the Father to the people that he loved, to the people to whom he had a brotherly affection. Philippians 4:4 tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice is what is a response to the joy in our hearts for Christ and for our salvation. So there's love, there's hate, there's joy, there's anger. We see that in Christ as well. In John chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. It was a zeal for the glory of God and a zeal for his house and an affection for those people who could not get in and worship because of the money changers. Because they had turned the whole outer court into a circus, into a carnival, into a stock exchange. And it made Christ angry. Scripture doesn't say this, but he wove a whip out of cords in order to drive those people out. You don't think there was some anger in there? Oh, William, anger is not an emotion of Christ. Why would you say something like that? Because it is a proper emotion. It is a proper human emotion. Ephesians 4:26, Paul tells us to be angry, but do not sin. Christ was in no sin when he drove those people out. There was no sin there. Sorrow. Christ was expressed sorrow. In John chapter 11, 35, he wept at the funeral of Lazarus. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and their sins. It's a proper, sorrow is a proper biblical emotion, a proper human emotion that we must keep in a proper biblical balance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. See, here's an example. Sorrow is a proper human emotion. And if it's out of balance, if it's out of accord with God's word, it can lead you to damnation. But properly balanced, properly applied to our life, it produces salvation. It leads us to sorrow for our sin. It leads us to repentance in our life, and it leads us to salvation. So we have a proper biblical balance of love and hate and joy and anger and sorrow. And then there's fear, one that we talked about this morning that can lead to anxieties. Fear. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Christ says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So fear is a proper human emotion. And I believe also that this was manifest in the life of Christ. That probably surprises some of you. But Jesus Christ was a man. And as we've already seen, he has the emotions of a man. And I think that fear is a proper emotional response when you know that in a few hours somebody's going to be nailing you to a cross. So, did Christ the man fear that? Yes, I believe he did. He fell down in sweat, drops of blood from the stress and the anxiety of it. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet he was without sin. So he was tempted to anger, but he did not sin. He was tempted to sorrow and he did not sin. He was tempted with hate and he did not sin. And he was tempted with fear and he did not sin. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not fear the cross. He knew the theology. He knew what was going to happen. It was not something that that he was looking forward to. But Jesus Christ, the man, prayed for it. I'm not trying to divide them. Understand what I'm saying here. He was fully man, and he was fully God. And so as fully man, a proper response would be a response of fear and anxiety to be nailed to a cross. But he trusted God. So he said, "Take this cup from me if you will," because that's what his desire was. "But not my will be done, but thy will be done." He was aligning. That is for us to do. "Lord, take this cancer away from me. I fear it. I fear what comes of it. Take it away from me if you will. But not my will be done, but thy will be done." There aren't too many people being strung up on crosses today in church. There's lots of people we pray for this morning with cancer, struggling with that very thing. Is that the prayer of their heart? Is that a proper emotional response to be fearful of it? Yes. Yes, it is. But we must keep it in check. We must keep it in a proper biblical balance. There is a place for human emotions in the life of a Christian. But those emotions must be rooted in God's Word. They must be rooted in faith in what God's Word says. Such faith comes by the hearing of words. Such faith comes by meditating upon it, by praying about it. And this requires the use of our minds. So we notice how the Word of God is designed to stimulate our emotions. John chapter 1, verse 4, or chapter 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." There's Scripture motivating us, stirring up our emotions by telling us about God and His Son and His love for us, stirring up our emotions to get a response from us. So we should be moved to love when we read of God's love toward us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you." Brothers and sisters, that should motivate you to a hope that nobody can shake. When you read of the promises that God has laid up for you, you should live every moment with this hope. This is a defining moment of Christian walk. Love and hope. Love for one another and hope for our future. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation." We should be moved to joy and to rejoice when we read of our reconciliation with God through the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Scripture stirs us. Scripture stirs our emotions. And to what end? To get a proper response. we feel the emotion, and then we stop and we think, as we said with Jonah, doest thou right to be angry? Doest thou right to be sorrowful? Doest thou right to have joy and to have love? Doest thou right to have this hope? Yes. Yes, we do right to have all of those things, because we know that this sorrow that I feel will produce repentance leading to salvation if it's in right accord with the Word of God. Proverbs 8:13, as we've already read, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. As we come to a better understanding of God's Word, then we should come to love that which God loves and hate that which God hates. And then our heart responds in resonance with His heart based on what's happening. Our emotions, when our emotions are based upon the Word of God, then they are in their proper place. They are in their proper place. And we can feel them, and then we can act upon them, and they can produce the proper fruit in our life. Scriptural emotions bear fruit, as we've seen. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that, when aligned with the whole, with the Spirit and aligned with God's Word, they produce fruit in our lives and good works in our lives. And we know, as we've just read, that the Word of God is designed in a way to stir us through our emotions to action. And notice the kind of fruit that is born from these scriptural emotions, or from these biblically balanced emotions. John 14:5, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not a burden. The emotion of love bears fruit in obedience in your life. Romans 8, 24-25, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The emotion of hope can help us to bear the fruit of patience in our life. So we're looking for growth in some part of our life, some aspect of our life, and we know the promises of God, so we have hope, and we bear whatever we are struggling with hope and patience, waiting upon the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. These are poor people pleading with Paul, take what we have. It's not much, but take it to the benefit of others. Then, because of their joy, they were content with what they had. They rejoiced in the salvation of Christ, and their joy overflowed in this, and it bears the fruit of their own sacrifice to benefit others. Our emotions, when biblically balanced, produce this kind of fruit in our life. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas godly grief produces death. We've already read that. The proper biblical emotion of sorrow bears a fruit of repentance in our life. It bears a fruit of repentance. And here, Psalm 119, verse 127 and 128. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. Here, the emotion of hate bears the fruit of rejecting false doctrine. It is the corresponding opposite to the love for God's Word. The love of God's Word far above the desire for gold and for wealth. And so that drives them to rejecting error. It should drive us, the emotion should drive us to rejecting error. In Proverbs 16:6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So the emotion of fear can motivate us and bear fruit in our lives to depart from evil. Another motivation for repentance. Emotions that are in a proper balance will produce fruit like this in the life of the Christian. Fruit like the emotion of fear and sorrow driving us to repentance, by the emotion of joy bringing us to sacrifice, emotion of hope bringing us to patience, and the love of our Savior bearing the fruit of obedience to His Word. The capacity to feel and express emotions is a part of being human. It is a gift that God has given to us so that we can connect with one another. We can relate to one another better. We have better relationships through these emotions that He has given us, and it allows us to have a better relationship with Him. It motivates us to higher levels of faithfulness to God's Word and to greater service towards our fellow man in God's will. It is a part of relating. It is a part of relationship. And brothers and sisters, that's what we were made for. We were made for relationships, not for anything else. Everything else in your life is fleeting. The only thing that you take into the next life with you are your relationships. Primarily, well, only those relationships that you have with God and with the brethren. You bring memories of the other relationships, but for the lost, what relationship will you have with them in eternity? This is why I can't understand the idea of the oneness of God and denying the Trinity, because it puts God in this awkward position of never really understanding love until He makes you. There is no greater love than that altruistic love, that love that you have for someone else. The love for God should be greater than your love for yourself or anyone else. That's the great commandment, is it not? So a love for someone else. And God experienced this love in the Trinity before He created anything. He was self-sufficient. He did not need us to understand or experience the emotion of love, the emotion of true brotherly affection, because He had it already in Himself, because of the nature of who He is. Now, can I understand that and define that or make you understand it so that it makes sense perfectly? No, I can only tell you what Scripture says. And what Scripture says is that God is one. But there is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. They are all God, but they are different persons in that God, and they relate to each other with all these brotherly affections and these emotions that we are talking about. Now, is there hate there? Nope. Is there any animosity? No, none of those emotions are there because they love each other perfectly. They're perfectly in harmony with one another, which is what Scripture works to draw us to do, to be in harmony with God so that we are like Him. But like all good things, the capacity for emotion must be kept in its proper place. Scripture is full of all kinds of good things that God has given us, and we ruin them with our vices, with our selfishness, by pursuing our fleshly passions and lust, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are things that are emotions in us. What was it that drove Cain to kill his brother? Was it What was it other than just the emotions in his heart that he was feeling? And God spoke to him about that before he killed his brother. And he told him, you need to get control of that. You need to get control of that. So to avoid the extremes on both sides of this narrow path, the extreme of emotionalism, the extreme of formalism, then we must ensure that our hearts are moved in accordance, our emotions are moved in accordance and in alignment with what God's Word says, to let a proper emotional response provoke us to bear the proper fruit in our life according to the Word of God. Now, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus promised that he would send us his Spirit to guide us and to comfort us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us." Where else have we seen that? In the book of Revelation. He put his seal on us. Where else have we seen that? In Ezekiel, putting a mark on his people, on those who seek his glory. And he has given us, continuing in 2 Corinthians, and he has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "And in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." The Holy Spirit, if he dwells in you, he is the down payment of your salvation. He is the guarantee of the inheritance that you have, that is to come. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you are led by His Spirit and not your flesh, if your emotions are in line with His Word and not your own passions and desires, then this fruit will be, then you will see this fruit bared out in your life that we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As Christians, we are to be people of self-control. Our Christian walk should be one of purpose and principles over our emotions. We feel emotions. Our emotions, but our life, our response to those emotions should be driven by a purpose to honor Christ and to glorify God. And they should be driven or guided by the principles that are found in Scripture, the principles that tell us what is the proper response to the emotion that we are feeling. Our emotions should be a response to all of this, and we should let them motivate us to bear fruit in our lives. We should never let our emotions control us, especially in worship, especially when we come to the house of God. Remember the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6, when he was warning against giving to the needy just so others will praise you. There are those who give charity because they want people to see them giving charity. And they want people to praise them and commend them for that. People who do that get their praise from man. That's what they are desiring, but they don't get it from God. But God gave them what they were seeking. They desired the praise of man, and God gave them the praise of man. We see that in a lot of celebrities. They desire the praise of man. God gives it to them. And their lives are still miserable. Their lives are still miserable. It always comes as a shock to us normal folk when a wealthy celebrity commits suicide. And it happens all the time. Because celebrity, as it's presented in American culture, in Western culture, celebrity is the pinnacle of human existence. To be famous for the sake of being famous. And yet it brings no abiding joy to many people. And I don't know what's worse, knowing that there are those that that does bring them abiding joy, and that at judgment day, that all comes to an end, because the ultimate purpose of life is to know and enjoy God, not to know and enjoy the things that God gives to us. So we have to heed that warning. When we step in the walls of this church to worship God, what are you seeking? Are you seeking the emotional response, or are you seeking Christ? Because chances are God's going to give you what you're looking for. And I would rather have Christ. And I pray that all of you would have Christ. I don't want you to suppress your emotions. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying they have to be in their proper place. So consider the words of Jonah. Do thou doest well to be angry? Do thou doest well to be so excited? Do thou doest well to be joyful or sorrowful? Let God's word answer that question for you. And so in closing, I leave you with this, that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.